like to turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'd like to read the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. From the superscription, or the inscription of the psalm, we see that it was written by David. It was given to the chief musician, which was, of course, the master or director of the sacred music of the sanctuary. He, of course, would put it into music. There's no time frame of the psalm, though it is quite obvious that it's written at some occasion in his life where he was experiencing helplessness and he experienced deliverance by the power and the goodness of God. But that being said, verses 5 through 8 are used to refer to Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Verses 5 through 7. So without a doubt, the psalm does have some reference to Jesus Christ and is really a celebration in praise and thanksgiving concerning the resurrection and the triumph and the ascension of Christ. But I believe also that what we've just read serves as an illustration of the Lord's saving power, of the Lord saving a sinner. And each of us that are saved can identify with what is recorded in the verses that we've just read. No doubt they're written in a tone of celebration. They're written in a tone of acknowledgement of God and what He has done. And we ought to always acknowledge God in our lives and praise Him for what He's done. The more we look around, not that we're better, but the more we look around at the misery of so many people, we acknowledge what God has done in our lives and praise Him for it. So tonight we want to take these verses, we've preached from them in the past, and apply them to the salvation of a sinner. And in so doing, we pray that the thought of this would just thrill us, fill us with joy and thanksgiving and praise. I really feel that one of the reasons that so many of God's people who profess salvation never seem to serve the Lord is, one, because they've never been saved. I have no doubt about that. But secondly, we do need to think more often of our salvation, of our salvation experience, because that is a motivating force in our lives to serve Him. This morning we preached on a rescue story of the robbed, wounded, and abandoned. Tonight we want to preach another rescue story. This is a rescue story from a horrible pit. It is a pit that we were all born into. In fact, if someone ever asks you where are you from, you could tell them, I'm from a pit. It's where I was born, hole in the ground. So the story begins in this pit. In verse 2, David refers to it as a horrible pit, which of course conveys the idea of something dreadful, something awful, something gruesome, something unspeakable, unspeakably bad, a horrible pit. A pit was simply a hole in the ground. It was a dungeon, an empty well. And that's where the story begins. He goes on to say of this horrible pit that in it was miry clay, mud. The word mire speaks of a very heavy and deep mud. Think of it as sludge, muck. 2 Peter 2, verse 22, it is referred to as that what the hogs wallow in. So from that we see that it conveys the idea of filth, vileness, contamination. So we get the image of this mire in Psalm 69 and verse 2. David said, I sink in deep mire. I sink in deep mire. And in Jeremiah chapter 38 verse 6, speaking of Jeremiah's imprisonment, it is said, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So from Psalm 69:2, Jeremiah 38:6, we see the mire was a place of no standing. It was a place where one would sink. There was no firm foothold. There was no stability in the mire. Again, David speaks of this horrible pit, filled with miry clay. And all through the Bible, we read of a variety of pits. And what is said of these pits gives us a little better idea of what the psalmist is speaking of when he says a horrible pit. In Genesis 37 and verse 22, we read of the pit that Joseph was cast into. And it says the pit was in the wilderness. The location of the pit was in the wilderness. So the pit is not only a place of desolation. It is located in a desolate, deserted, and very remote place. What does that mean? Well, it means if you're in that pit, you're not likely to be found. You're not likely to be rescued. It is a place of hopelessness. It is a place of great difficulty. In Genesis 37:24, we again read of the pit that Joseph was cast into. And it says that it was empty. And then he explains that there was no water in it. So the pit is a place of deprivation. It's a place where you will die unless there's an intervention. In Job 17, verse 16, we read of the bars of the pit. So it served as a prison, and it was inescapable. This is the pit that you and I that are saved lived in. It's where we came from. For those that are unsaved, it's where you are right now. We read in Job 33:24 and Psalm 28:1 of going down to the pit, implying that it's a place of gloom. It's a place of misery. It's a place of descent. And man is so deceived that he thinks it's a good place until the Lord shows him differently. In Job 33:28, it's suggested that the pit is a place of darkness. Psalm 55:23, we read, down into the pit of destruction, which simply means it's a place of ruin. It's a place of impoverishment. In Psalm 88, verses 3 and 4, the pit is used in reference to the grave, referring to the fact that it is a place of alienation. It's a place of lifelessness. It's a place of decay. In Proverbs 22, verse 14, we read of a deep pit. That is, it's very cavernous. It's very extensive. Yet along those lines, in Proverbs 23, 27, we read of a narrow pit. That is, it's confined. It's a very restricted place. There's no freedom in this pit. We read in Isaiah 38 and verse 17 that it is a pit of corruption. That is, it is a place of degeneracy. It is a place of perversion. It is a place of wickedness. And those who are in this pit are sinking deeper and deeper into the mire, seeking deeper and deeper into the degeneracy and the perversion and the wickedness. We read in Isaiah 33 and 18, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. In other words, it's a place of despair. It's a place of despondency, demoralization. Jeremiah 48, verse 3, we read of fear and the pit and the snare. It's a place of terror. Anyone who realizes how horrible this pit is, it is a place of terror. It is a place that ought to cause great anxiety. It is a place of entanglement. From all of this, we see that why David referred to it as a horrible pit. It is a horrible, horrible place. And it is from this pit that every saved sinner has been rescued. Every one of us that know the Lord, we have been rescued from this pit. We no longer live in this pit. We no longer have any desire to go back into the pit. We read in Isaiah 55 and verse 1 a challenge to God's people. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye have been digged. All of us are saved, came from this pit. We lived there. I lived there for 18 years. Some lived there less than that, some lived there longer than that. But however long you lived in that pit, it's a horrible place. There's no place worse on this earth than the pit where the unsaved sinner dwells. So this pit serves as a picture of the depths of sin. We can't even begin to think of the depths of sin. It speaks of the darkness, the gloom, and the misery of sin. It speaks of the extensiveness of the imprisonment, the despondency, and the ruin that sin brings. It speaks of alienation. Alienation from God. Alienation from the life of God. It speaks of estrangement. It speaks of enmity, the rebellion, and the bankruptcy, and the helplessness in which the unsaved sinner is trapped. The unsaved sinner is trapped in this pit. And in and of themselves or in and of anyone else, they can't get out. It's a terrible, terrible place. But unless God shows someone otherwise, people don't know anything different than this pit. They get pretty used to it. And they deceive themselves into thinking, I'm not doing too bad. You don't know how bad you're doing. The pit, the miry clay, is a picture of depravity, a picture of the filth and the vileness, the absolute putridness of sin, which the sinner is covered in. The sinner is enmeshed in sin. The unsaved sinner lives here, in this pit. A pit of the mire of rebellion, the mire of enmity with God, and they just keep sinking further and further into that mire. Their condition, their situation grows worse by the day. They sink deeper and deeper into the irreverence and the rejection of God. The unsaved sinner is trapped. Trapped in a hole. sinking in the mire and the muck of sin. This horrible pit and miry clay is a picture of the wretchedness, the helplessness, and the danger of the unsaved sinner. And to put the prisoners of this horrible pit in miry clay, they have no foothold. There's nothing they can really grab onto. They just continue to descend into the mire of their depravity and sin. They cannot escape by their own efforts from this horrible pit and miry clay. Oh, they may try occasionally. They may try to scale the walls. But soon they descend further into the mire. There is no way they can escape by their own efforts. And there is no human arm able or long enough to bring this poor individual from this miry pit. No one is strong enough to lift someone out. And even if they were, their arms not long enough to reach down into the depths of that pit. There are no mental faculties of mankind to figure out a way out of this pit. Men have come up with many different schemes. Well, if you're baptized, that'll get you out of the pit. How foolish. Sprinkle a little water on them and that'll get them out of the pit. Is anybody that foolish to believe such nonsense? Of course, there are many who do. Religion will get you out of the pit. There is no man-made means of escape from this horrible pit in miry clay. People have tried to build ladders, but there is no ladder long enough. Again, no man-made means. It's a horrible pit. Miry clay. This is where you and I that are saved used to live. But I don't live there anymore. Used to. And this is where the unsaved sinner does live. They live in this horrible pit. Unless the Lord intervenes tonight, you'll wake up tomorrow. If He allows you to live in this horrible pit in miry clay. And unless the Lord intervenes, you will spend your entire life in this horrible pit in miry clay. And where you're headed at the end of this life makes this pit look pretty good. Eternity. In hell. But there is rescue from this pit. David says, He, the Lord, brought me up also out of a horrible pit. We that are saved, oh, how glad we ought to be that we can say with David, me too. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, says David, and we say, me too. Me too. Never forget the day when he did it. Don't want to forget the day that he brought us up from that horrible pit. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. David does not say, he helped me out of the horrible pit. That's not what he says. He helped me out of the miry clay. If all the Lord did was offer help, I'd still be there. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. Nor does David say that God provided or offered a way. God did provide a way. But he did more than provide a way. And he did more than offer a way. He brought us out of the horrible pit. Now that doesn't encourage the saved individual to serve the one who brought you out of that pit. You have every reason to examine whether or not you're still in that pit. He brought me out of the horrible pit. So there's David. He's no longer in the horrible pit. He's no longer in the miry clay. And why? He brought me out. God is the cause. I'm saved today. Most of you are saved tonight. Why is that? He saved us. He brought us out. The miry clay. That's the only reason. He's the cause. So this is a story of rescue. And you and I that are saved, we can identify with the account. If you're here and unsaved, the account gives you hope. There is no hope in the plans and schemes of man or the plans and schemes of religion. But there is hope. It's in the Lord. He brought me out. Now notice, in verse 1, he inclined unto me while I was in that pit. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is a cry for help. It's not a whisper. It's a cry. It's an insistent cry based upon desperate need. The individual is in this pit. He's sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And he cries out, "Help me." You and I that are saved, while we were in that horrible pit, sinking deeper and deeper into the mire, one day, unbeknownst to us at the time, but God has showed it to us since, one day God, there we were way down in that pit, not even realizing we're in a pit. And God caused us to realize. And God caused us to see ourselves where we were. In the horrible pit. Sinking deeper and deeper. And for the first time we began to feel the confinement of that pit. We began to feel the depth of that pit. And we began to feel the helplessness of that pit. And we began to see, I'm in trouble. I'm in great danger. And way, 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 way down in that pit, we began to cry out of desperation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And though we were way, way down, we can't even imagine how far down we were. Way down in that hole of sin, that cavernous pit, God heard our cry. God heard our cry. Notice what David says. He inclined. He, God, inclined unto me. The word inclined means to stretch out, to bend. And he stretched out and he bended toward me. David could not reach up to God. He's way too far down in that pit. You and I could not reach up to God. And to tell somebody, just reach out to God. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't. But he reached down to me. We couldn't reach up to him, but he reached down to us. He inclined. Oh, how far he bent down to reach you and I in that pit. He inclined unto me. That's marvelous. That means he was disposed to do so. He was disposed to do so. He was willing to do so. He was ready. He was able to bring me out of that pit. So there we were. Way down, way, 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 way down. Imprisoned in the mire of a hole in the ground. A very cavernous pit. God caused us to realize our situation. And we began to cry out in despair. And God did not turn a deaf ear to that cry. God heard that despairing cry. And notice what it says. He brought me up. He brought me up. We were trapped in a dark and horrific, barren hole in the ground with no way out, slipping and sliding in the mire and muck of sin. And he, holy and pure God, inclined unto me, a criminal against God. And he, holy and righteous God, who would have been just as just in leaving every one of us in that pit and letting us die in that pit, it would have been just in doing so. But David says he brought me up. Also, he brought me up also. That is, in addition to inclining toward me and hearing me, He didn't just hear my cry. He brought me up out of that pit, out of the miry clay. Notice, brought out of a horrible pit. Brought out. I do not buy it. Individuals who say they were brought out, but the problem is they're still there. He brought me out. He didn't leave me there. He brought me out, both from the pit and the miry clay. Brought out from a horrific place, from that deep, slimy, clinging mud of sin that only pulls us deeper and deeper and deeper into its grasp. People will hear a gospel message and they will say something like this many times. You really gave me something to think about. Let me tell you something. If that's as far as it gets, you'll continue to sink deeper and deeper into the mire. We've been brought out. We've been rescued by God from the death and from the doom of that pit. That's true of every one of us that are saved. When I consider the whole, you know, when I lived in that pit, I was so deceived and so foolish that I thought, this is life, this is fun. That's how deceived the sinner's heart is. And when I consider the whole, and the thing is, we can't even imagine how horrific it is. But when we consider the hole from which we've been rescued, it ought to fill our hearts with praise. It ought to fill us with a desire to serve Him. So we've been brought out of this pit. It doesn't end there. What did He do when He brought us out of the pit? Did He just leave us? No, it's also a story of transformation. He brought us out, and then it says, He set my feet. The very feet that could find no foothold in the miry clay. He, the very one who brought me out, set my feet, it's personal, upon a rock. We've been rescued and retrieved, liberated from a deep, deep hole of imprisonment and ruin and doom. And He brings us out and He sets our feet upon a rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The rock is none other than Jesus Christ. We have been brought from that hole of sin to a standing in Christ. Not only brought out from the pit, but set far above the pit. Set on a rock above that horrible pit miry clay. Set upon a rock. That's our position today. And one day my position was in a horrible pit, sinking in the miry clay. But because of God, because of God's grace, that's no longer my position. I now stand upon a rock. And in that rock, I am accepted, I am redeemed, I am forgiven and abundantly blessed in Jesus Christ. Brought from a horrific hole to a place of security and stability. There is not a lost sinner on the face of the earth that has security and stability. They live in the miry clay. There is no security. There is no stability. I don't care how many bank accounts they have. I don't care how many financial planners they have. I don't care how many unions protect their jobs. They have no security. They're in a deep pit, sinking in the mire. But the child of God has been brought from that pit, and their feet have been set upon a rock. They have security. They have stability. Set upon a rock. That's quite a difference, quite a change from the miry clay. Oh, what a standing is ours that have been saved. And we can stand upon that rock, and though there are storms and there are winds and there are floods and there are the forces of hell, we stand upon a rock. We can't be moved from it. It's our position by grace. But that's not all. Not only brought out and set upon a rock, but He established my goings. In that pit, our goings was down, 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 sinking. But now we're on a rock. And our goings are established on that rock. On that rock. It speaks of advancement. We've been brought from a horrific pit to a place of advancement. I was going nowhere but hell in that horrible pit. But now He's established my goings. I can live a life of advancement. I have wonderful direction in my life. Look at the poor lost sinner. They have no direction. Their direction just simply takes them further into the hole of sin. Not only brought out and set upon a rock and established my goings, but it says He hath put a new song in my mouth. Now the psalm begins with a cry. But that cry of desperation in verse 1 has been replaced. It's been replaced by a song. Down in the pit, upon our lips were cursing and blasphemy. Well, we've been brought out of that pit. And now there's a song. It's a song of reconciliation. It's a song of deliverance. It's all about Him. He brought me out. He put my feet on the rock. He established my goings. He put the song in my mouth. What are they singing about? The Lord. That's the problem today with a lot of the modern, newer, so-called Christian songs. Listen to them. They're all about me. This song is about Him, the one who brought us out of that pit. But notice also, not only brought out, not only set upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God's been so good to us. We're so abundantly blessed. Many shall see it. What shall they see? Well, I believe they see that we stand upon a rock. That we have direction in our life. That He has put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. When you're talking to a lost person and they say something good about maybe that happened to them or an experience, you want to really confuse them? Just say, well, praise the Lord. They look at you like, what in the world are you talking about? But that's the song that ought to be in our mouth. Praise unto God. And many shall see it. And some will fear and trust in the Lord. So from that horrible pit in the miry clay, God has given us a life of testimony. He's given us a life to manifest for the Lord. From the horrible pit and the miry clay to a useful life for the Lord. What a change. What a change. And God, many here have been saved for a long time. God has blessed you with that life. A life of testimony, a life of manifestation of the Lord. And I do believe that everyone who has been brought from that pit has a desire to give glory to the one who brought them from that pit. So in closing, we, the saved, still deserve to be trapped in that horrible pit, miry clay. Every morning I wake up outside of that pit. Every morning. And every morning I wake up deserving to still be there. But He brought me out. And I no longer have to slip and sink deeper and deeper into the grasp of sin. Because God has brought us out, set our feet upon a rock, established our goings, and now we ought not to be able to praise Him enough. There's no danger of praising the Lord enough. There's no danger of serving Him enough. There's no danger of getting carried away with the Lord. That's what many would have you to believe. Well, don't get carried away. You know, the Lord knows you. That's nonsense. That's the words of lost people who know nothing of the great salvation that we've experienced. And if we've been brought out of this pit, we need to behave in a manner that those around us can see this great God. This great God. Lost sinners need to know there's hope. There's hope. I can remember, I still remember the man's name, Mr. Trout. Way back when we were doing mission work, he got very disturbed. He had to be in his 80s. Very disturbed when I preached that there's only one way to heaven. I mean, he was livid. And I said, "Sir, you ought to thank God that there's one way. Instead of getting so angry that there's not more than one, you ought to thank God that there is one way." Well, we never saw him again. Isaiah 51 and verse 1, we referred to this verse. We'll close with it. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. And show forth the one who brought you out." The one who brought you out. An unsaved one, this is your life. This is where you live. A horrible pit. I can tell you the way out of that pit is Jesus Christ. But I can't bring you out of the pit. Only He can. Oh, that He would cause you to realize tonight the horrible pit that you're in. That you would begin to feel the awfulness of that pit. And that you would begin to cry out to Him. And then He inclines towards you. Hears your cry and reaches way, 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 way down and brings you all the way out of that pit. And aren't you glad when He brought us out of the pit? He didn't set us on the edge of the pit and say, "Don't fall in there again." But He set our feet on a rock. "I'll never go back to that pit. I'm eternally secure." Eternally secure. All because of Him. If you're lost, He's the one you need. He is the one that can help you, that can save you. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.